Good to see you today, and good morning to those who are joining us online. It's been a good week. We've had so many great little stories and things. This past Thursday, we had quite the food distribution up here. The cars were piling up in the grass out there, and it was a very busy place. God provided. I'll tell you, He has been providing, and it's just neat. Share with you a couple stories through our food ministry as we just continue to reach out to those in need and minister to some of the people that come. We've been just over the last couple weeks distributing and bringing food to a single mom here in town and just in desperate need. One of the, it's a funny story, but a few weeks back, we just been speaking with a man who had lost his dog. He had lost his wife a few years ago. He was very lonely, and I never thought we would be in the ministry of puppy delivery, but we found ourselves with puppy ministry this past week. Some people provided to help. I know Pete was one that helped us make contact with a dog from a shelter, and someone paid to have it, just some of the fees paid. And this man was having a hard time with the holidays coming up and just sort of being alone. And we connected him with a puppy. Isn't that something? And whatever it takes to just minister to people and reach them and meet needs, I know Bear Creek, we're always up for the challenge. And so I just praise the Lord for that. Let me mention a couple things before we get started with the message. In the back over there by the Connection Center, you're going to see a little resource shelf. We're going to start, especially as we move into the new year, just providing more and more resources for you, whether it's books, and you'll see an area out there in the church foyer. Those are some books as well. That will be more like a library out there. There's going to be some new books that I would recommend to you to read. And if you would like to read one of those books, you'll see a little donation box, and you feel free to put some money in there to help donate and cover the cost of those books. But if you don't have the money to do that, we just want to bless you. And so feel free to, we have a Bible that we suggest there that has commentary, and it's a good study Bible. It's an ESV study Bible. If you do not have one, those are available out there. And so we're going to continue to have resources going into next year. Can you believe that it's Thanksgiving coming up? This year this has been a bizarre year, hasn't it? And things have just flown by, and we're getting close to the end of the year. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It is God's will that you give thanks in all circumstances. So I don't want to thank God only when He's serving me. I want to thank God in all circumstances, through good times and bad times, because I want to live a lifestyle of gratitude, not just a day of gratitude for Thanksgiving. Amen? So please keep that in mind as you're gathered together with your family. Let's let this time, this Thanksgiving time, be a time to remind us of how important it is to live lives of gratitude and thanks. Amen? And so that's that. You know, we're in week 3 now of our sermon series, Beautiful Mess. I keep asking the question, how many of you are a beautiful mess? You know, people are just messy, and people have issues. We don't always make the greatest decisions, do we? We don't always, things don't always work the way we plan for them to work. Yesterday is gone, though, and today is a new day, and God has a new future for you. That's a great thing, but, you know, I think the Lord, that I'm not as messy as I used to be, but I'm still kind of messy. And I don't have everything right. I don't have everything fixed, but God's still working on me. And I've learned this, is that as I hunger and thirst for his righteousness, he blesses me. As I seek him, as I fear the Lord, remember the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so I begin to grow wise in the Lord and begin to be more discerning. And I begin to grow and come to know him more and more and how to live. And I keep my eyes on Christ. And as I do that, and as I step forward in obedience to the Lord, he shapes me and he makes me more like Jesus. But I'm not quite there yet, okay? It's going to be a while before I'm like Jesus. I'll never be quite like him. You know, I was watching this movie, A Christmas Carol. Some of you have seen it, the Scrooge story last night. It made me think about this message today. And I like when he is taken back to his past. You know, let me just tell you a little bit about Scrooge, okay? He's this miserly guy, very wealthy, treats everyone horribly. His mind is on his money. And he's just a Scrooge. He's mean, he's rude to everyone. Well, he's taken back to his past and shown his childhood. And you see, during his childhood, he was pretty happy kid. But then they show how he was rejected by his father, how over time he was rejected by others. He grew in this love for money. And he started pushing people away. And Scrooge was hitting a home run in the area of making money, right? You would think, you would just say he's a tremendous success in that area. But he's a horrible failure in the area of building relationships and loving people and living a life of gratitude. And when I think about that, and I think about how messy that is, and I think about who in the world is going to reach Ebenezer Scrooge with the gospel. And there's some of them out there, right? Some of you might know. You might be an Ebenezer Scrooge. I don't know. But the question is, who has the boldness and the love and the compassion to reach a man who thinks he has it all together? You know, I often think, you know, because I love reaching the poor and the homeless, and I love, that's my jam, right? But I also love to reach people who feel like they have it all together, because I know there's poverty in some area of their lives. I know they may have wealth here, but I know, just like we all do, they have poverty over here. And there's always a need, no matter who they are, and no matter how much they seem to have life together. Well, turn with me. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 19. I'm going to start there. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. You'll see it here on the screen. Let's begin reading. For though I am free from all, this is the Apostle Paul, he says this, though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. And to those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being under the law, not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ myself, he's talking about, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Mm. Last week, and what we've learned over these past few weeks, Paul was dealing with lots of division and issues in the church. There was immorality in the church, this city of Corinth. Because keep in mind, this is 1 Corinthians. This is a letter to the church in Corinth. This was a city that was just bustling with business. There was a lot of corruption in the city. There was a lot of immorality. And so here's this church in this very immoral city, okay? And the city, it seems, is influencing the church more than the church is influencing the city. And so Paul is writing this letter. And he's saying, look, you as a church, you're so divided. You're heading in lots of different directions. You're bringing your worldly philosophies into the church. You're bringing your immorality into the church. And he shows us when sexual immorality is rampant, he showed us last week that marriage gets devalued. When sexual immorality is rampant out there, or if it comes into the church, it begins to devalue marriage. So in chapter 7, he reiterates that sexual relationships are intended for marriage. He says this in verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And then he goes on in chapter 8, and he's dealing with these issues, right? And he's dealing with the issue of eating food that's sacrificed to idols in chapter 8. And here's the deal. The Greeks and the Romans, they were polytheistic, and so they believed in many gods, right? And so they believed that many gods, there were many gods and many spirits, and they believed that these evil spirits would attach themselves to food. And so when you ate food and you consumed the food, you were actually inviting this demon spirit into your life. That's what they taught. And so there were people that were coming into the church who believed that. And so, of course, when they saw those kinds of things, they were very offended when they would see other people in the church eating food sacrificed by idols. And so here's what Paul says. He makes it clear in chapter 8, verse 4. He says, an idol has no real existence. We're no worse off or we're no better off if we eat food, used in sacrifices. And then in chapter 8, verse 9, he says this, take care that this right of yours, okay, he's saying, as a Christian, you can eat any of these foods. But he says, now listen, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. See, Paul was concerned about the weak. Weak in what way? Well, weak in their understanding of the faith, right? So they would bring their traditions and their thoughts and their ideas and their philosophies in. And so they thought, and there were people in the world who thought this way, people in the city who thought this way, and people in the church who were very immature who thought this way as well. And so they would come in, and they were weak. They were just at a different level, and they were still learning, and they were still growing. And Paul says, look, let's just be wise here. Sure, you can eat this food, but let's be wise. Don't let eating this food become a stumbling block for another person who grew up thinking that some kind of demons are inside of this food. And so there are people who will just not understand. There are weak, and he says, you don't want to become a stumbling block for the weak. Weak in what? Weak in sin, in their sin habits. Weak in how they so are easily influenced by the world. Weak in the fact that they hadn't been rooted and grounded in the faith. And there just will be people who don't understand. And even new believers are this way. It's not just lost people. New believers who they aren't yet grounded in the faith. But he's talking about reaching this lost world. And listen, when he warns us to not become a stumbling block, let me just give you an example of this. There are scriptures that talk about alcohol, and you know, the scriptures do not speak against consuming alcohol. Okay, so if you are of legal age and you drink alcohol, there is no sin in that. However, drunkenness is a sin, right? And there's a large portion of our society that can't control themselves. And so we see this in our society. And so one drink might be okay with you, but for another person like me, right, this is why I have to completely stay away from alcohol. For another person like me, if I take one drink, it loosens me up enough to convince me to take another, and then three, and then 10, okay? And so I just know I don't have any restraint in that area, so I have to be careful in that area. You may not have to be careful, but I do. And so when we're talking about being careful not to being a stumbling block for another person, you have the right, if you're of legal age, of course, to drink alcohol, but be very wise about it. Because there might be a brother next to you who has a very difficult time, and there might be some influence there that leads him down the wrong road. Do you see what I mean? And so these kinds of things, we just have to be wise as believers. And so Paul goes on, and again, he says, be careful that your right to eat food doesn't somehow become a stumbling block for others. In verse 6, he says, we still make it clear. He's trying to get them to understand how their actions and the things that they do can steer other people away. So in verse 6, he says this: there is one God, the Father, for whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we exist. So Paul's obviously, he's making it clear there is one God here. We all serve one God in this place, and we exalt the Savior, Jesus Christ, and there's only one God. And then he's getting in chapter 9, Paul was getting a lot of heat in the church of Corinth, and he was under sort of a microscope, and was getting it from every side. There were people who were questioning his legitimacy as an apostle, and it looks like he was getting it just at different angles from different people, and so some thought he wasn't dealing with issues in the church as he should be dealing with them, and others were following him like he was some kind of a cult leader. And some were adamantly opposed to him, while others adamantly supported him. And some of them didn't like how Paul interacted with those who were in these diverse groups. And so there was just all these different thoughts. And as Paul is trying to reach the Jews and the Gentiles, he was realizing he had to sort of meet them where they were. And there were problems, and it seems as though some of the people in the church didn't like how Paul was reaching and meeting Jews and Gentiles where they were, and that was his effort. That was his mindset. And if he went into a Jewish community and said things like, you know, I follow Jesus, so I'm not under any of your laws, and he wasn't under their dietary laws and their sacrificial laws. Or if he went into a Jewish community, he says, I'm not going to follow your traditions. All he would do is just push them away, and he would just offend them. And so he was sensitive to these things. And I think some of the people within the church were getting upset that he was sensitive in these ways. Have you ever stopped and thought about your actions becoming sort of a barrier to the gospel? How you live, how you behave around others. I've You ever put something on social media and you went like, I don't think I should have wrote that. So you go back and you delete it. You start to see that it offends this person and this person. You know, it might be truth. And we don't shy away from the truth, but sometimes if we come out and just say things and do things around certain people, they don't get the right idea and it becomes a barrier for the gospel. You ever notice this? And so so sometimes we just have to be very wise, don't we? We have to be very wise. And so maybe, you know, maybe our pride can become a barrier to sharing the gospel, or how we treat people, how we approach people, right? Sometimes we're so aggressive, maybe we're so aggressive that they're just not ready for it. And so I think that this is kind of where Paul was. He's trying to deal with people from all sorts of different walks of life. And he's trying to be careful when he walks into their community and the things and traditions that they hold to, as to not offend them and cause a barrier to go up between them and the gospel. And so if Paul went into a Jewish or to a Gentile community and he said things like, if he went in there and just rejected all of their customs and their traditions, that probably wouldn't win them over. And Paul knows, you know, that they have baggage, and he knows that they're steered the wrong way. He knows that they're immersed in worldly philosophy, and he knows all those things, but he also has to be careful how he approaches them so he doesn't build a barrier between them and the gospel, because it's not about him. It's not about him. And evidently, some in the church didn't like this about Paul. And so look at chapter 9, verse 3. This is what Paul says, chapter 9, verse 3. He says this: "This is my defense to those who would examine me." So what he's doing is he knows that there's people that are just highly examining him and wondering why he's handling things the way he's handling them. And so he's about to tell them. And what he's about to say is, he's about to say, look, this is not about me. I am a servant. And I do the things that I do for the sake of the gospel. And so number one, he says, and you're going to see this on the screen, this is bullet point number one: for the sake of the gospel, I'm a servant. Look at what he says in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So what he's saying is, although I'm free from the religious requirements, I'm free from the legalism, I'm free from all the Jewish traditions and all these things, I'm no longer under that. Because remember, he used to be a Pharisee, which was a Jewish leader. He was a top Jewish leader. A spiritual leader, a religious leader in the community. He's like, I'm no longer under that bondage. And even though I'm free from all of that, I've made myself a servant. So when he steps into the community of Jews, he steps in as a servant. And he says in verse, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, he calls himself a servant, a steward of God, right? And so what does this mean? It means I do not belong to me. I belong to God. I'm a servant. I'm a steward. And that's my approach to these things. And now I follow Christ. My way of thinking has changed. It's not my way anymore. It's his way. Yahweh, right? And I operate as a steward, as a servant. And so what is a servant? Well, Jesus talks a lot about this, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, we did a message series not long ago, really, in the book of Mark about being a servant. But Jesus spoke, he says this, he said he talked a lot about servanthood, and he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many, he says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 11, which is fantastic passage, it talks about Jesus himself. He took the form of a servant. That's what he came to do. He didn't step into this earth as a reigning king, the reigning king that he is. He didn't come on this earth to claim his lordship, although he did claim it in many ways and proclaim it in many ways. But he came in a position and took the form of a servant. Why? Because it was more about God's will, right, than man's will. And so I like how Joshua puts this in the Old Testament. He says, in short, you know, you're going to have to serve somebody. And he's standing at the Jordan River. On the other side of the Jordan is the promised land. You might remember this. And he turns to his people who have been so fickle. You know, they were worshiping idols and then turning back to God, then worshiping idols, and they were just so fickle with God. And he says, you're just going to have to choose. He tells them, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites, which is the foreign gods, the idols, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's about serving. And you're going to have to make this decision too. And so when it comes to approaching people and ministering to people and reaching the lost, Paul says, first of all, I have made myself a servant. I am a servant. And as a Christian, as Christians, we're maturing towards servanthood, not towards kinghood, right? We're not maturing to be the boss. We're maturing to be the servant. America will say, you're maturing to be the boss, right? You're maturing to be in charge. You're maturing you want to grow to be the top dog, right? But as believers, we're maturing to stoop. We're maturing to wash feet. We're maturing to dethrone, right? That's where our maturity, that's the direction of our maturity is heading. And now we are two things. We're servants of God, and Paul says we are servants to all. And this is part of God's greatest commandment, isn't it? To love God and love others. That's the two greatest commandments right there. And we're servants of all. And servants of all means all. All. And so think about Paul again. He was at one time this high-ranking Jewish official. Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. And so Paul is traveling on the road to the city of Damascus. And a bright light appears. He is overwhelmed. Jesus begins to speak to him, and his life is transformed from that day on. And you watch this top leader become a true servant. And this is what Paul says when he says, I made myself a servant to all. And so that's the posture that he takes for the sake of the gospel. So number one, for the sake of the gospel, I am a servant. Every believer should be saying that, all right? Number two, for the sake of the gospel, I am a soul winner. That's an old term. I thought I'd just throw it in there. I'm a soul winner. Why does Paul say that I'm a servant of all? Well, look at the end of the verse. Why does he say this? He says it because to win souls. Right? That's what he says there. He says, for I am free from all, but I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. What does it mean to win more of them? Other translations say, the NIV says, to win as many as possible. The New Living Translation says, to bring many to Christ. The King James Version says, that I might gain the more, might gain. The Greek word there is kurdeino, to Kurdeino, I might be pronouncing that wrong, but it means to get, to gain, to win. And Paul aims to win people for Christ. Why? Because people are dead apart from Christ. Sin has rendered them hopeless. Think about that. They are directionless, and they can try all they want to find direction. They will never find it. And if you are here today and you do not have Christ in your life, you may not realize it, but you are directionless. The Bible says you're living in darkness. You are deceived. You're confused. You're hurting. You're broken. You're a mess. And I'll tell you, you want to hear a disease that's far worse than COVID-19, it's sin. And here's the deal, it's 100% lethal, not 0.88% or whatever. It's 100% lethal. And the grief that I've seen people have in their hearts for people dying of COVID, they should have the same grief in their heart for people who are dying of sin. And that was Paul. That was the Apostle Paul here. Paul knew he couldn't compromise the truth of God's word, but he had to reach different people groups different ways. He had to reach people in different ways. You know how this is. I'll tell you, I use this all the time. I thank the Lord for people who saw through my weakness and saw my need. They weren't turned away by my weakness. And again, think about Ebenezer Scrooge, okay? There's a lot of people that would go, he's just a rude man. I just want to stay away from him, okay? Who will ever reach him then? Who will ever reach him? Only a person who understands this. Only a person who understands this. I have become all things, he's about to say. And so he says this in verse 20. He says, well, actually, let me make sure I've got this. Yeah, so in verse 20, he says this, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. Even though Paul wasn't living that lifestyle anymore, when he was trying to reach the Jews, he became as a Jew. Why? In order to win Jews. Hello, right? He doesn't say hello. That's me adding. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So when it came to ministering to the Jews, Paul himself was no longer under the traditions of the law, but he met them where they were. And this is point number three. For the sake of the gospel, I relate in order to reach others. I relate in order to reach others. I'm a servant, I'm a soul winner, and I relate in order to reach others. See, but he respected the Jewish culture when he was among them. He didn't come in and say, attention all Jews, stop all of your traditions. None of that is right. All of the laws that you've obeyed all your life, flush them down the toilet. He didn't go in and just start saying that. He got there, right? He eventually got there because that's the truth of God's word. He got there, but he didn't go in there starting with that. He wasn't compromising the truth. He wasn't sinning in order to appeal to them. He just wasn't going in there with the approach that he was just going to blast them with this New Testament talk. No, as long as it wasn't sin, Paul respected their traditions. Why? Because when you meet people where they are and you begin to relate to people where they are, that's very winsome. And his objective was to reach. Why? Because they're dying. And he wanted to win them over. I remember in seminary, I took this class one time in worship, and I remember the professor, he was teaching, and he shared this story about back, I think it was in the 1940s, missionaries would go into South America and Africa and parts of the Philippines. And they would go in there, they would reach some of the tribesmen with the gospel in these little villages. Once they had about 20 or 30 converts, they would build a traditional American chapel with a steeple and everything. They would open the doors and they would say, come one, come all, come to church. And no one would come. Because it was like an alien ship had landed, right, into their little culture. And they were just afraid of this bizarre thing, this building that they had never seen, and this strange facility that they wanted them to come into. And so over time, they had to convert how they reached people. And so they started to reach people and reach and raise up pastors inside those villages and begin ministering in ways that connected with them and reached those villagers. They didn't take the American ideas. They no longer took the American idea of coming in, building a white chapel in the middle of a village that made no sense to these people. Again, it was like an alien ship had landed to them. Why? Because it was so important that they relate in order to reach. And it's important for us to be able to relate in order to reach. And I find myself sometimes watching the news going, how can I relate to that, right? Believe me, there's ways of relating to people at all walks of life. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. So when he saw these Jewish people trapped under the burden of the law, Paul knew what that was like. And so he related to them. Look at verse 21. And it says this, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of God, that I might win those outside the law. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles here, right? So there's Jews and Gentiles, right? The Jews grew up under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, under the law of Moses. The Gentiles are like you and I, right? We didn't grow up as Jews, most of us. I don't think there's anyone here that I know of that's grew up as Jews. But a Gentile is basically just a non-Jew. And so what he's saying is those who were not under the law, I changed and I became like one not under the law. In what way? Well, just in ways of relating. It doesn't mean that he was sinning. It just means he's working on ways to relate to them so that he can reach them. He didn't immerse himself in any kind of sinful practice. He reached them in ways that would connect with them. And I love, if you look in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes into the city of Athens, filled with Greek philosophers and Gentiles, and he reaches them on their level. Here's some of the things he says in chapter 17 of Acts. Paul says, people of Athens, I can see that you are very religious because they had all these statues and different things all over the place. Well, what he's doing is he's relating and connecting to them spiritually, okay? He doesn't say, people of Athens, these are ridiculous idols. All of you are dumb. He doesn't do that. He goes in, he says, I can see you're very religious. He puts it in a way that connects with them, and it draws them in. And then in verse 28 of chapter 17, he says, in God, we live and move and have our being, just as some of your own poets have said. So he says, this God that you're looking for, It's how we live and move and have our being. And I know that's what you're searching for because even some of your own poets have said that. He's relating to them. He didn't come in to embrace the darkness. That's not what he's done. We don't go out into the world and embrace the darkness to be winsome and try to reach them for Jesus. We go out into the world and we meet them where they are and we love them at the place that they are in our communities and cities. So what does this look like? What does it look like for us today? Well, listen, we must learn how to connect to this world around us, huh? Isn't that right? I mean, we've got to learn how to reach and connect and understand people that are all around us because they're lost and they're dying. And it's worse than COVID-19. For the sake of the gospel, I am a servant, I'm a soul winner, I relate in order to reach. And then look at this next one, verse 22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I relate to the Jews, I relate to the Gentiles, I relate to the weak. I am, and this is the fourth point, the final point. I am weak to emphasize with to empathize with weakness. I remember years ago, I was at my former church, and I talked to a girl, and whose father killed her mother in front of them. And in one day, she lost both parents, and she was a teenager. Well, she prayed to receive Christ. I baptized her there. But I remember talking to her, and just, you can see that this was when we started talking about life and family and parents, that this was a weak moment for her. And so I tried as best I could to relate to her and her weakness in that moment. Why? Because I really wanted her to find life in Jesus Christ and find a new Father in heaven. Amen? And so I tried to just reach her and relate to her on her level. And what he's talking about is just reaching people and meeting them where they are. And you know, some people are like, well, I'll tell you what, Scott, I'm gonna give you my Texas voice, okay? Tell you what, Scott, I'm just a straight shooter. That's who I am. I just shoot it straight and they could take it or leave it. Well, Paul is advising you right now, okay? And look, maybe that's a gifting and maybe that's something that God has given you. You're able to speak the truth and just lay it out there, okay? But there are some times when you're trying to reach people where that will not work. And you got to get yourself out of the way and you got to stop saying, this is just who I am. Because that is a lie from Satan. You can change. You don't have to say, this is just who I am. I'm a straight shooter and I hurt everybody's feelings. That's just an excuse for you to hold on to your pride. And so what my advice is that you see the importance of what he's saying here. It is for the sake of the gospel that you be wise in how you approach and how you live your life. You are an ambassador for Jesus. Your home is a different kingdom. It's a different land. You represent a different place. You represent a king. And so when you come into the city, you're representing